in Jesus' name this morning. I've appreciated how the Spirit of the Lord has directed our service and trust that He will continue to do so. And just also would like to welcome each one of you visitors that have gathered here with us this morning. For a message this morning, you may turn to Romans chapter 15. Be looking at a little bit at Romans 14 and then especially Romans 15:1. Perhaps in the message we will be further answering question number 3 in our adult Sunday school. How can we show a healthy concern for the souls of our brethren? Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." The title of the message this morning, I wasn't sure what to give it, so I just would say Romans 15:1. Just like to consider the setting just a little. This verse directly follows Paul's teaching in Romans in 14, chapter 14 here, concerning how to relate to a weaker brother. And apparently there were Jewish Christians residing in Rome who were so accustomed to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, they could still not freely eat all meats because of how it stained their conscience. They could not bring themselves to do it. And within their Jewish culture, they would have been considered the strong ones because they complied very rigidly to the law, not giving in. But Paul calls it weakness here. In chapter 14, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." But he calls it weakness for good reason. It was because their faith was not fully developed in the power of the New Testament gospel. That's why they didn't have that freedom of conscience to move forward and do something like that. Jesus had come and made an end of the law. He brought completion to the ceremonial law. He had fulfilled all the types and shadows of the old law, and they were free from these kind of burdens. And so it was rightly called weakness. But he told them how to relate to that weakness, and I think that's what he did with Timothy there in Acts, in the Sunday school passage this morning. He had Timothy follow through with circumcision because he was living out this teaching here in Romans 15:1. But I would just like to note here briefly that this weakness that is discussed here ought not be confused with those who are more rigidly living out principles of Scripture than what we are, and we maybe tend to look down on them a little bit and think that they're a bit deprived or aren't as spiritual. I don't think that's a fair comparison, because here it was obviously weakness on their faith of the finished work of Christ, and in this other situation they may actually be the strong ones, more principled in life than what we are. And so I think we need to be careful about judging someone else as less spiritual because they're more restrictive. We need to properly divide the Scriptures. But moving on, there is a broader principle that's being taught here in these chapters, I believe, than just about how to relate to a brother with this particular weakness that some of these Jewish brothers had. And I'm going to look at a broader application this morning than just this. Just notice a few verses here in Romans 14. I already mentioned verse 1. Notice verse 7. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Verse 15. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." Verse 18, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. What is the principle that is being taught here? What is God teaching us? Well, I believe he's teaching us about the need for sacrificial living for the benefit and common good of the whole body, the whole brotherhood of believers. And he's teaching about the strength that such a commitment brings to one another's spiritual health and well-being, to each individual and also to the group as a whole. He's teaching about a way of relating to brotherhood that promotes strength rather than weakness. And a couple supporting verses from other passages, Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You have likely all heard the old adage that says that a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. And in the natural sense, that is the way things work, is it not? The chain with the link that is the weakest in the chain is the one that's going to tear, and so the chain is no stronger than that. But And I think we could say that in any group of people working together that does not utilize the principles of God's word, this will likely also be the case. And in the church, if we do not each shoulder our responsibility in bearing the infirmities of the weak, rather than pleasing ourselves, things will also degenerate to the lowest common denominator, and individuals could actually end up weaker by participating in the group than if they had not participated. And that's a serious thing to think about, isn't it? But God is giving us direction here that it is not to be this way in the church. He has planned a way that the collective strength of the body leads the way and not the collective weaknesses. That's God's plan. But it will require something from each of us that is seldom easy to give, and that is true self-sacrificing love. The ability for this to function as God intended rests squarely upon our application of the greatest law of all, the law of Christ, the law of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so now I'm ready to look at chapter 15 here. We're going to read some verses in chapter 15. Describe some practical outworking of this law of love. And what I want to consider today are some practical ways of living out the commandment here in verse 1 of chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 to 7 and then also verses 13 and 14 of Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And then skip down to verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. We truly serve a wise and wonderful God, a loving Father in heaven who knows how things actually work, how they work best. And he knows how to bring us rest and peace and fulfillment to our longing souls. And if we're not experiencing the things that God promises his people here, perhaps the first three verses of this chapter would be a really good place to start. To begin with, I'd like to consider the contrast here in verse 1, the two sides of this verse. In the first part of the verse, we are called to bear the weaknesses of others. And to me, that has the idea of creating sort of a bridge of support or strength over their weakness so that they, or the body as a whole, is less affected by that weakness. And it goes against our natural inclination to do that and to be that for each other. Because being that bridge, being that support to others is going to require some exertion, some self-sacrifice, some self-discipline on my part. And it's going to take that to deal with something that we possibly already feel a little irritated with. It's going to take self-denial to do this. And self-denial doesn't seem to bother us too bad when we're denying ourselves of something over here so that we can have something else over here. We hardly even think of it then. In one sense, that's not truly self-denial. It's just about personal priorities. But to deny ourselves on behalf of another's weakness, especially when they ought to know better, we don't like that. We don't enjoy that. The flesh does not appreciate that. But it's exactly what God is calling us to do. We need to lay down the right to pursue our own desires and pleasure and focus instead on the well-being of others. And what is created in my life when I deny myself? Strength or weakness? Well, it's strength, of course. And the opposite of this, of course, the only other option really when we face the weakness of others, the most natural and easy thing in the world to do is to please ourselves. To do what we feel like doing instead of what we ought to do. And what does pleasing self do? What does it create? Well, it creates weakness, of course. Lack of self-denial always results in spiritual weakness and sickness. First of all, within myself. But this weakness or sickness reaches and spreads beyond myself. It affects others. First of all, the weaknesses of another is not borne up or covered by God's strength in me. And so we're not there covering for their weakness. And secondly, an individual who is already weak is having a further demonstration of weakness and shallowness demonstrated to him. And so you can see how the weakness is added to and multiplied to whenever we please ourselves rather than bear the infirmities of others. And I was thinking about this thing of strength and weakness, and I couldn't help but think of song number 526 in our books, and you don't need to turn there now, but I don't usually do this, but Leon, if you could lead that song at the end for the sake of time, the song from Prayer That Asks, and it describes, it gives the idea there of what happens with our strength and with our weakness. And so we can easily understand why God gives this simple, straightforward direction to his church. Without following this direction, there will be a very definite and rapid degeneration to the lowest common denominator. A denominator itself that will constantly be sinking lower and lower. And so keep this in mind as we go on into some practical points later. Every time that I encounter the disappointments and weaknesses in others, I will do either one or the other. I will either bear the infirmities of the weak, or I will choose instead to please myself and multiply weakness. And then we have Christ as our perfect example here in verse 3. In his royal position, he could have chosen to please himself, but it says here, even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He willingly chose to bear what was rightfully ours to bear. And I'd like to just turn briefly to Matthew chapter 14. Marvin had us there this morning, but I'd just like to, we're going to be looking at a different part of the chapter. Just as an example of Christ. In the first part of the chapter here, Jesus learned of the death of John the Baptist. The dear man that had given his whole life to prepare the way for him was senselessly murdered, was beheaded. And I think Jesus was grieving deeply about this because he knew that it was on behalf of his ministry that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And Jesus wanted to depart into a remote place and have some time to grieve in private. But it was not to be. Verse 13 says, "And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." You see, he didn't get his reprieve after all. Instead of a quiet desert resting place, he faced a multitude of weak, infirmity-laden people begging for his help. Verse 15, "When it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.'" The disciples knew what Jesus had wanted, and they weren't pleased. "But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart, give ye them to eat.' And so he fed the multitude. And after he fed the multitude, he sent the disciples away while he dismissed the multitude, which I'm sure was no easy task. And then he went up into the mountain to finally have some peace and pray and meditate. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, his disciples were in trouble in the lake. And so he headed out across the lake to rescue them from their dilemma, from their trouble. And then when they got to the other side of the lake, what did they find? Verse 34. Verse 35. "When the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that countryside all that were diseased, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And he continued to heal and to minister and to give himself up on behalf of the weakness of others." And so the story of Christ's life went on and on. And so no wonder he is brought in here as an example. In 1 Peter 2:21 tells us, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." And so, what are some ways that we can follow in his steps today? We'll get there in a few minutes, but first of all, I'd like to consider for a bit, who are the strong and who are the weak that it mentions here in verse 1? "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." Who does this mean? Who's it talking about? And I'm going to put you on the spot here a little bit this morning. But how many of you this morning are the strong ones? Raise your hand. Thank you. Any more? Okay, now we're getting some more. Thank you. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. If none of us will admit that we are strong, then how are we ever going to apply this verse? And how many of you feel like you are weak? Raise your hand. Of course, all of us are weak. Well, who are the strong? I would just like to give some thoughts about who are the strong and who are the weak, just to help us see ourselves in it. They are those who are growing in Christ and have a meaningful relationship with Him. Those who have developed a pattern of faithfulness in their Christian lives. Those who are living in Christian victory and give such a testimony at communion time. They are those who have been part of the body long enough that they have been entrusted with the responsibility of leading or teaching others in some way. They ought to accept this responsibility of the strong, even if it's on a small scale. When you're in a place of leadership, you are to be leading out in being the mature one, whether you feel like it or not. And finally, I would just like to say the strong are those who are those who find themselves in any given situation with another person or group of people, and based upon your Bible knowledge, your conscience, your past experience and walk with the Lord, you sense that others are floundering or making poor choices. And you know that, and you see that, and you start feeling yourself maybe critical of that. Accept your responsibility in that situation. Now, for how many of you is at least one of those things true that I mentioned? Well, I hope for every one of you that is a professing Christian this morning, I mentioned something there that you would be included in those who are strong. And then, who are the weak? And what are the infirmities? I'd like to just look at those two together here to avoid redundancy and for the sake of time. Infirmity, as is typically used in the New Testament, refers to our native weakness and frailty as humans. Feebleness of body, of soul, or of mind. And it's not necessarily referring to sinful failure or moral failure, though weakness can certainly lead to that. But again, let's just look at some of these examples of what this looks like and see if you find yourself in this category as well. There are those who at times have scruples of conscience or thought, like was mentioned in Romans 14, something that hinders them a bit from moving forward with power in their Christian life. Maybe it's a lack of Christian assurance. Or it could be those that grew up in a less than ideal home situation where there were some areas of teaching that they quite obviously did not receive as a child, or some definite weaknesses they picked up from their parents. Or this weakness could include those who are reacting to their past. And by the way, reaction does create weakness every time. Or it could be those who've experienced verbal, physical, or sexual abuse growing up. It could include those who struggle with insecurity or inferiority. Or maybe it's those who are going through a time of great difficulty or affliction in their lives that causes them discouragement. It could be those who are feeble-minded, that speaks of that in 1 Thessalonians 5. Those who are in great emotional or mental distress. And it could be those who have a lot of confidence that they are strong, and they see a small need for brotherhood, accountability, and direction in their lives. Those folks are also very weak and vulnerable. And I would again just ask, which of us here would proclaim that at least one of these things don't apply to us. Which one of us grew up in perfect homes? Which one of us have not walked through some valleys that left us very weak and vulnerable? Which one of us has no reaction to deal with in our lives? I think every one of us would need to admit that that's us. And so it's not my desire to stereotype or categorize anyone here today, but rather just to help us to be honest with ourselves and to demonstrate that all of us find ourselves in both camps on a regular basis. All of us have areas of weakness and areas of strength, and all of us have times of weakness and times of strength. And my point is that none of us are exempt from the responsibility that this verse brings to us. All of us have a responsibility in bearing the infirmities, and all of us have had the privilege of having been carried along by the strength that community provides. And if we want to be partakers of the benefits, then we must also be willing to sacrifice for others. And if we would help in bearing the infirmities of others, then we must also be humble enough to allow ourselves to be borne when we are in need of it. If we're like-minded toward one another, as it says here in verse 5, if we are filled with honesty and humility, then I believe the Spirit sometimes, maybe along with our Christian brothers and sisters, will provide direction for when we should be willing to be supported and when we should be helping to bear the infirmities of others. We might not always know that ourselves, but the Spirit of God will give us direction and our faithful brothers will give us direction. But God's will is that the strength and the maturity within the body, wherever that lies, it does not always come from the same place. But that the strength and the maturity within the body should lead the way and determine the course in church life and not the weakness. And that is the only way God's church can prosper. And so, moving on now, how do we bear the infirmities of the weak? Well, the first thing that we are called to do here was said in chapter 14, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." In other words, grant them acceptance without being a respecter of persons, and show them personal value and worth as an individual. You know, none of us are worth any less in God's eyes because we have infirmities or needs. Everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone is made as an eternal soul with deep spiritual longings, and they feel and they hurt just like we do. Also, verse 7 here of chapter 15, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And that this is something that we can do for every brother or sister in the body of Christ, to grant them the grace of personal warmth and acceptance regardless of who they are and what their needs are. We are to accept them with their infirmities still intact. And chapter 14, verse 18, again, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." As part of this acceptance, we need to make ourselves vulnerable and enter into their difficulty and weakness, and in turn allow them entrance into our lives. It was mentioned in the Sunday school discussion here. It needs to be a two-way street. Paul said, "To the weak became I as weak." He needed to be humble and honest with his own humanity in order to help others. And so, in a congregation of this size, there are obviously many needs and many infirmities, and each of us can't enter into every one of them. But certainly, each one of us can choose one or a couple or more, and enter into them. In the name of Jesus, seek to reach out and help others bear the burdens of life. And even if we think that we are very weak and needy ourselves, we still ought to be active in some small way, blessing others, sharing their burden, because it's one of the most important steps to take in moving from being a weak and barely surviving Christian to one who is thriving in the grace and the love of God. This is how we fulfill Christ's will for His church, creating strength out of weakness. And along with this point on acceptance of others with their infirmities, there are some infirmities like this one in chapter 14 that we are simply called to accept or tolerate. It's the one that's the type that Paul was specifically addressing here. Bear the weakness in charity. Be an example of maturity and leave it with God. There are other times, of course, when we are called to do more about that, and we'll get to that later on. But number two, the next one I have, is to simply be an example of maturity to the weak. And this is probably one of the most important points. And it's often one of the most demanding things to our flesh. But again, we are called to bear the infirmities and not to please ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And often, one area this often comes into play is our personal relationships. When we are relating to an individual who is in a state of weakness, the most natural thing to do is to cave into that weakness in some way or another. Maybe they're talking or acting immaturely. Maybe they are gossiping. Perhaps they are venting frustration, even towards us perhaps. And the temptation is very strong and real just to respond in the same way they're relating to us. Whatever the case, to respond in the same manner in which they are behaving is definitely the easiest on the flesh, but it will multiply the weakness and allow weakness to lead the way forward. But God is calling us to something better. He's calling us to be an example of gentle strength and humility, not giving in to the weakness. Another way we support the weak by our example is just by living a humble life of obedience, contentment, and support in the brotherhood. And this is one of the areas that has been on my mind a lot the last while, but I hope I can just convey in a few concise words what I have on my mind. While there is real strength and blessing to be found in brotherhood that works closely together, there are some real challenges that come along with it. There's peer pressure to deal with. Again, that tendency to gravitate toward the weakest common denominator, that's human nature. No resistance or struggle is required. You can simply float with the current. And I think that if we are honest with ourselves, things like innovations and trends and other such things are typically introduced in a congregation through the human weaknesses among us and not through our strengths. Can we be honest with that? We looked at the nature and at the source of some of those weaknesses earlier, and we just need to be honest with ourselves. What do we really want to be adding to and multiplying? Strength or weakness? Water easily flows downhill in the natural sense. And in like manner, it's very easy to allow human weakness to lead the way in church life. But again, God's answer is right here in chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Be strong and maintain a steady and faithful example. The Lord Jesus and your brothers and sisters are counting on you. Perhaps there are things that you would personally feel free in conscience to do, but because of how it could affect or be perceived by someone who is weaker, you choose not to do it. Or perhaps someone takes a more cautious stance on something for the good of their family, and the Lord nudges you to join them and support them in it for the good of their family and the health of the body. Or maybe you need to provide extra guidelines in your family because of current areas of need elsewhere in the body. None of these things are easy, but sometimes they're a necessary part of living out this teaching. Honor those promptings of the Lord, and you will be blessed. You will be a blessing to others. You will create strength in the body. All of us desire the rest and the peace and the stability of a strong and wholesome brotherhood. But too often, I'm afraid that we simply wish that someone else would create it for us. We wish that others would be strong so that we could be weak and coast along for the ride. We recognize the weaknesses and the failings, but we fail to recognize that God is calling me to be a part of the solution. But if we are strong enough to recognize the weaknesses of others, then we are responsible to do our part in bearing the weakness. Does that make sense? If you are strong enough to recognize the weakness, you are strong enough to help bear that weakness and be part of the solution, rather than just watch it or speak negatively about it. In the natural realm, with our businesses, our natural line of work, we are often pretty adept at observing what is hindering productivity, what is hindering value, what is weakening our business. And we're honest with it, and we deal with it. We do what it takes to overcome it. But I had to think of Jesus' words in Luke 16:8. He says, "The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." While we can be so sharp and keen in the business realm, in the natural realm, at dealing with these areas, with dealing with areas of weakness, when it comes to matters like this, we don't tend to be as sharp and as keen. And then we wonder sometimes why the church lacks strength or stability. May God help us to realize the seriousness of our personal responsibility. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So God help us to bear each other's weaknesses in these ways. Number three, we must have a willingness to be used of God to not only bear the weaknesses, but also to help to bring them under subjection if need be. I said earlier, some of the weaknesses we simply accept, we simply tolerate. They will go with us for life. But verse 2 here says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." So the purpose in the call to bearing the infirmities of others is for their edification and for their building up in the faith. And so this verse, I believe, could allude to the fact that we may please others or tolerate their weaknesses only to the extent that it is for their edification. If it is not for their edification, then we have another responsibility, another way of helping to bear that weakness. When that weakness becomes a fault or a failure or a negative influence in the brotherhood, we need to help bring this weakness into subjection. Galatians 6:1-2, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," or again, "ye who are strong, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so we may need to speak words of truth to the situation in due time. And again, it's so much easier to simply listen and agree and nod your head with what others are saying and feeling. And there's a time and a place to do that, but there's also a time when we must be willing to speak the truth. First of all, speak words of encouragement, words that are redemptive, that shine the light of the gospel of Christ on the needs, words that bring hope and cheer. But we must also be willing to kindly speak words of correction, of admonishment, or even rebuke if need be. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." That thing of patience with weakness, with the weaknesses of others, is a big part of being strong and bearing the infirmities of the weak. To speak words of admonishment and correction in a way that will be fruitful and helpful will always require a sacrifice of our personal time and energy. It would be much easier to just pass by on the other side of the road, to live and let live. It takes energy and patience to first hear the struggle, understand it, and then pray and prepare our hearts and minds to minister. It takes hard work. It takes self-denying love to present something that will show care and compassion, that will connect with them where they are in their struggle in a way that maintains their dignity and yet reaches the necessary places. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes prayer. It also takes courage to speak words that may be rejected or resented. And it takes a forgiving heart when the one that we seek to help, to support, becomes offended and turns against us. But we need to remember the life of Christ. When we have that kind of love that allows us to be hurt on their behalf and yet bear it maturely without taking offense, trust is earned and strength leads the way in that situation rather than weakness. And finally, last point, number four, we bear the infirmities of others by interceding on behalf of their needs. There are frequently infirmities and needs that are far beyond the scope of our ability to reach or meet as an individual. There might be needs that are inappropriate for us to enter into for some reason or other. Needs that will require far more help than I can give. And as I said earlier, some infirmities will never totally go away in the lifetime of the individual. Every one of us has some infirmities like that that will never disappear. And so we intercede on behalf of the needs. Jesus spent much time in intercessory prayer, sometimes all night. As the Son of God, he was divine, but he was limited when he was in his human flesh. And I believe that he just spent a lot of time praying for the overwhelming masses, the needs of humanity around him. And so the call this morning is to pray, not just out of duty or obligation, but out of a fervent love for souls. God loves to answer prayer. He loves to have us as laborers together with him. And he loves it when we open the door for him to work further. Prayer opens the door for him to work further. And prayer transforms our own human feeble efforts into a divine work of God in the hearts of needy individuals. We should never underestimate the power of prayer in these situations. James 5:16 exhorts us to pray one for another that ye may be healed. Yes, find healing for our infirmities. So in conclusion, again, the old adage that a chain is no stronger than the weakest link may not be true of us if we are to be Christ's faithful church. God has laid out a much better, more solid principle. A principle based upon the supreme law of love. And he says that we then that are strong, he doesn't say ye that are strong, but we that are strong, I, me, myself, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please myself. And when we do this, we are a blessing and not a liability. And we find the joy and the rest and the fulfillment that God wants us to have in this life. And we help build Christ's kingdom. And He has a promise for us in heaven. Revelation 3, 12 and 13. Him that overcometh, and I would just like to add there, he who helps others to overcome, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's kneel for a prayer.